I want to show you something. What do you think of my shoes? Something, aren't they? $12 in Mexico. They're awesome. They're also plastic. My feet are sweating like crazy right now. Now, I know some of you go, whoa, those are cool. Some of you are going, our pastor is having a midlife crisis, obviously. Others of you are going, those are the ugliest things I've ever seen in my life. Why is he wearing them? Pastor shouldn't be wearing red shoes like that. And I'd say, don't judge me. Hey, they're my shoes. How many times do you hear that? How many times do you hear that phrase, we shouldn't judge or don't judge me? We live in a relativistic culture. We live in a culture where it's incorrect or perceived to be incorrect to judge others. We live in a culture where we hear all the time, what's true for me is true for me. What's true for you is true for you. We live in a culture where we hear people say, you have no right to tell me how to live. It doesn't matter what I do as long as it makes me happy and doesn't hurt anyone. Who are you to judge? Today it seems like the only thing that is a sin is to call something sin. I remember a few years ago now in my office was a Christ follower who had committed adultery. We were sitting there talking. I made some statements about what this person has done, and the person looked at me and said, you can't judge me. How are we to live in that culture? How are we as Christ followers to live in a culture that says you can't judge? How are we to live? What does judging look like in that kind of culture? I'm so thankful that Jesus taught the Sermon on the Mount because he taught about so many practical things in that sermon, things that speak right in today, like judging. How do we as a Christ follower live in a culture that says you can't judge? Jesus tells us, listen to this, Matthew chapter 7. Do not judge, or you too will be judged, Jesus said. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Notice again, verse 1, do not judge or you too will be judged. What does Jesus mean? Jesus says here, do not judge, and yet later in this very same chapter, here's what he says. Watch out, be on guard, be aware of false prophets. So if we're not to judge, and yet we're supposed to determine whether someone is a false prophet or not, how does that work? And then in John chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus says this. Listen to these words. Stop judging by mere appearances and make a right judgment. It appears that Jesus' injunction not to judge doesn't mean we're to stop discerning between good and evil. It doesn't mean that we're supposed to suspend all judgment. I mean, think about that for a minute. You can't get through life without making wise judgments. If you're a parent, you have to make wise judgments about how to raise your children. When you go into the voting booth, you make a wise judgment, you hope, on voting for the right candidate. If you're a single person and you're hoping to get married, you better make a wise judgment around who you're going to marry. We make judgments in life all the time. So what does Jesus mean when he says, don't judge? I think Jesus means here that we shouldn't be a fault finder. I think he means here that we shouldn't be people who are negative and destructive and critical towards others. I think he means here that we shouldn't legalistically judge others. We shouldn't cast final judgments on others. In other words, we shouldn't play God. As someone has said, they said, what Jesus is opposing here is a critical, graceless, fault-finding spirit that claims the right to condemn. It's one thing to exercise wise, discerning, graceful judgment. It's an entirely other thing to have a judgmental attitude. And so in these verses, Jesus gives us a process for judging others properly. Jesus never says we shouldn't judge, but he says you need to judge correctly. And so in these verses, Jesus gives us the process for judging correctly, and it starts in verse 2. The first step in that process is found in verse 2. Here it is. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Step one in the process of correctly judging others is judge others in the way you wish to be judged. Judge others in the way you wish to be judged. How many of you have ever been unfairly judged or criticized? How many of you? Okay, the rest of you are dead or sleeping, right? Because seriously, everybody at some point in their life has been unfairly judged or criticized. And how does that feel? It hurts you. It pains you. It damages you. It can crush you. I know, I'm a pastor. I get judged all the time. Some of you are judging my shoes. I'm wearing jeans. You don't like that? I get judged all the time. All the time. And some of those judgments are fair and some of them are unfair. And the fair ones don't hurt. The unfair ones can sometimes really hurt. Well, I've developed a pretty thick skin from all of you, so, you know. But it does, right? When we get judged unfairly, when we're criticized unfairly, it does something inside of us. And so Jesus says the first step to judging someone else correctly is judge the way you wish to be judged. Think about that. How do I want to be judged? Judge someone else that same way. That is step one. Here's step two and three are given to us in verses 3 to 5. Let me read verses 3 to 5. See the next two steps. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let the speck, the light just got brighter, let me take the speck out of your eye when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Have you ever noticed that people are really, really good at seeing other people's faults and sins, but they're not so good at seeing their own? Have you noticed that? We often tend to accuse others and excuse ourselves. We don't think our faults and our sins are that serious. We think everyone else's are, but we don't think ours are. And so step two in the process of correctly judging others is to determine or examine your own life first. Step one, ask yourself, how would I like to be judged? Step two, examine your life before you judge anyone. Look at what Jesus says. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? Here's a guy walking around with a piece of wood stuck in his eye, and he's got tweezers going, let me get that speck out of your eye. It's absurd. And that's some point Jesus is making. He's saying, before you judge others, before you criticize others, he says, take the log out of your own eye. Examine your own life first. Deal with your own sin first. Before you go judge someone else about their sin, take the log out of your own eye. Examine your own life. Deal with your own sin. Have you ever thought that just maybe we should be more concerned about our own sins than the sins of others? Someone said, quit hating other people's sin and start hating your own sin. Before we worry about dealing with other people's sin, we need to get radically focused on dealing with our own stuff. Listen, one of the great ways to heal a judgmental spirit in your life is to take a long, hard look at your own life. That does something about a judgmental attitude. Now, Jesus here is not saying you have to be perfect. He is saying you need to be authentic, you need to be honest, you need to deal with your own major stuff first. He's saying you need to examine your life first, you need to be a person of integrity. And there are many reasons to take the log out of your own eye. One of them is so you can help other people with their sin. In other words, we need to see clearly so we can help other people see clearly. You see, when you remove the log from your eye, you can start to see more clearly. And then you can help people take the speck from their eye so they can see clearly. How do we judge correctly? Step one, before you judge, ask, how would I like to be judged? Step two, examine your own life first. Here's step three. In the process of correctly judging others, it's an attempt to take the speck out of someone's eye. Verse 5, you hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye. Now look at what he says. And then, so there's an action. And then you will clearly see to remove the speck from your brother's eyes. Have you ever had something in your eye? It is annoying, isn't it? Recently, I was with two friends for dinner, and we ordered all these spicy dinners with spicy peppers, and I was having a hay fever attack when I went into the restaurant. And so I was sitting there, and I went to wipe my eye, and I got a tiny piece of that pepper in my eye. Okay, that wasn't good, all right? That really hurt. I mean, it was painful. It was irritating. It was incapacitating. I didn't want to do anything. I didn't want to eat. I didn't want somebody get me water. I had waitresses running around bringing me wet cloths trying to get this out of my eye. Finally, someone helped me, and we were able to get that little pepper out of my eye. But it was horrible. Have you been there? You had something like that? It's something in your eye incapacitates you. It becomes your focus. And it would be less than compassionate if you saw somebody struggling with something in their eye and you didn't offer to help. Similarly, when we see in someone's life something that is hurting their life, the compassionate thing to do is to attempt to remove that speck from their life. Now, I say attempt because some people don't want you to remove the specks from their life. That's what verse 6 is about. Some people don't want the speck taken out of their eye. Their life is a mess. Their marriage is falling apart. Their kids are a disaster. They have habits that are destroying them. They have emotional stuff that is destroying relationships, but they don't want to deal with their specs. And they don't want to listen to anyone who would come and try to remove that spec. I've seen that often in my 26 years as a pastor. People have obvious specs in their lives that are destroying their lives, but they don't want to listen to any other Christ follower about removing that spec. But on the other hand, there are people who want to remove their specs so they can have a better relationship with Jesus, a better relationship with themselves, a better relationship with others. And so how do we do that? How do we help people remove the specs from their lives? Step one, ask yourself, how would I like to be judged? Step two, examine your own life first. Step three is ask three questions about removing specs. Here's three questions for successful speck removal. Here they are. Question one, whose specks should I try to remove? Whose specks should I try to remove? Notice verse 5, you hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see more clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eyes. Are we to take the speck from just anyone's life? No. Verse 5 says, we're to help remove the speck from our brother's eyes. And who is our brother? It's our fellow Christ followers. As Christ followers, we're to come alongside other Christ followers and help them take the speck out of their lives. That's part of helping people walk humbly with Jesus, that we as Christ followers come alongside other Christ followers and we help remove each other's specks from our lives. A couple of years ago, someone came to me, a friend of mine, and said, Steve, I want to talk to you about an attitude you have. I don't think it's a good attitude. I think it could hurt your ministry. It could hurt, you know, just your relationships. You need to deal with this attitude. And they talked to me, and they did it in an appropriate way, and I thought, wow, they're right. And I had to make some changes. And that was one Christ follower coming alongside another Christ follower and removing the speck from their life. And that removal helped bless my life, my relationships, my ministry, and my relationship with God. We're called to do that for other Christ followers. Now, here's something very, very important to remember. We don't hold non-Christians to Christian standards. We don't hold those who are outside the family of God to our own family standards. Have you ever been to someone's house and they've got little kids and the little kids are running amok everywhere and you're sitting there thinking, boy, if those were my kids, I'll tell you, I know how I'd raise them, right? You ever done that? You have so. But you know what? They're not your kids, so they're not going to live by your standards. They're not going to live by your values. And likewise, we're not to hold those who are outside the family of God to the standards of those inside the family of God. Understand that. Probably the number one reason why so many non-Christians step away from ever pursuing Jesus is because of the judgmentalism of Christians. And the reasons Christians come off as judgmental is because we as Christ followers try to hold non-Christ followers to kingdom standards. And that comes across as judgmental. We should never hold a non-Christ follower to kingdom standards. They're not redeemed. We shouldn't expect unredeemed people to live redeemed lives. They don't have the Spirit in them. They can't do it. And so we should not judge non-Christians by our Christian family kingdom values. And we need to understand that. Oh, hi. How are you? Anybody want a spider? Anybody hate spiders? I'll bring them over. Now that is cool. 26 years, that's never happened. There you go, Mr. Spider. There you go. Run away. All good. That would have been cool if it had landed right on my head. Crawled down my... Wouldn't that have been awesome? Thanks for that. That's awesome. Listen to what Paul says. Now I'm looking up. What's next, right? Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 5. Listen to what he says. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? You hear that? What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. We need to so hear that. In other words, if a person is not a Christ follower, then who are we to tell them how they should be living? Don't call unredeemed people to live redeemed lives. Listen, if you don't catch anything else, catch this. We are not called to change people who don't know Jesus. We're called to love them and introduce them to a God who changes them. Catch that? We are not called to change people who don't know Jesus. We're called to love them and introduce them to a God who changes them. And that's why here at Saanich, we're seeking to accept and love people whoever God brings us, wherever they are in life. And here at Saanich, if you're not a Christ follower, let me say, we're not expecting you to live a redeemed life. If you don't know Jesus, come. You can belong long before you believe here in our church. We won't expect you to live a redeemed life. We just want to love on you and accept you, and we're glad you're here. Question one, whose speck should we try to remove? Answer, fellow Christ followers. Question two, what specks should we attempt to remove? We can't usually judge a person's motives, but we can judge actions and attitudes that clearly violate God's word. So some things are clearly a violation of God's word. And we know when those things clearly are violated, we have a right to try to remove a speck. Adultery would be one. Gossip would be another one. The problem with Christ followers is we often take our legalistic interpretation of God's word and place that on other people. And we say, you know, as a Christ follower, you shouldn't go to a movie. Yes, says who? Bible doesn't say that. As a Christ follower, you should never drink wine. Bible doesn't say that. As a Christ follower, you shouldn't play cards. Bible doesn't say that. As a pastor, you shouldn't wear red shoes. Bible doesn't say that. Often what we do is, rather than challenging people on the things the Bible clearly talks about, we take our legalistic interpretations and put them there. And so step two is this. We need to attempt to really be clear on what God's clear about. And so what specs should we attempt to remove? Those things that clearly violate God's word. Who? Christ followers. What? Things that clearly violate God's word. Number three is, how do we remove specs? How do we do that? Let's say someone you care about has an obvious speck in his or her life. How should you respond? How should you respond? Should you gossip about them? Should you ignore the speck? You know, often we as Christians are really good at that. We'll see something, we'll go, oh, Bob's cheating on his girlfriend or his wife. And we'll gossip about it. Or we'll ignore it. It's none of my business. Or we'll harshly judge them. And we'll go to them and we'll say to them, listen, you sinner, you're going to hell where the worms never die. And by the way, we're not tolerating that kind of stuff in our church. Get out of here, you vile scum. Is that how we're supposed to deal with it? No, of course not. That's not how we're supposed to deal with it. How do we remove specs? Let me say this. Agreeing with God that some things are right and wrong does not entail us being jerks. Okay? Agreeing with God that some things are right and wrong does not require us to be jerks. How do we successfully remove the speck? Well, how do you take the speck out of someone's eye? If you got to take the speck out of someone's eye, how are you going to do that? You're going to do it carefully. You're going to do it calmly. You're going to do it gently. You're going to do it compassionately. And likewise, when we go to correct somebody, when we go to remove the speck from someone's life, we got to do it carefully. We got to do it gently. We got to do it compassionately and humbly, always having the other person's best interests at heart. I love this verse in the Bible. Let me read it to you from the New International Version. It says this. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father. Look at this. Look at this. This is awesome. Full of grace and truth. Do you notice grace and truth? What word comes first? Grace. I think grace comes first because without grace, truth is hard to digest. And too often in church world, we've had truth with no grace. In fact, there's a whole strain of Christianity today. It's really about angry young men, they call it. The angry Calvinists who are going out and they do what they call beat down sermons. Sounds like fun, doesn't it? And the whole idea is we got to get the truth out there and we got to be angry while we do it. No, you don't. But the problem is sometimes when you give truth without grace, what is the effect? The effect is people run from you. And they think you're judgmental. And they think you're a jerk. On the other side, if you got truth, no grace, on the other side, you've got grace, no truth, right? And you've got, hey, it's all good. God loves you. Do whatever you want. Doesn't really matter. Whoa, hold on. I heard a Christian psychologist a few years ago in a video. He was telling a story and he said, what do you think God would say to a man who was a follower of Jesus who went to a hotel room and ordered up a prostitute and he opened the door and the prostitute was his daughter? The speaker said, what do you think at that moment God would say to that man? His answer was, I think God would say, I delight in you, I delight in you, I delight in you. I go, no, 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 no. That's not what God's saying. God's saying, I should nuke you with a lightning bolt, but I won't because I love you. But here's what you need to do. You need to repent. You need to turn. What you're doing is wrong. See, the problem today is we've thrown the pendulum from way out here where it's truth, no grace. We've thrown it all out here where it's grace, no truth. Well, we can't confront people. It's all about grace. And that's why there's no difference in the behavior between church-going people and non-church-going behavior. And that's why today the witness of Jesus is so diminished in North America, because we're afraid to challenge our fellow Christ followers with clear truth. Neither is right. We need both grace and truth. We need them both. If someone is going down a wrong path, we should love them enough to tell them the truth, because the truth can set them free. Jesus said this, John 8:32, "Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Do we believe that? Try again, Steve. Try again. Try again. John 8:32 says, "Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Do we believe that? Okay. Well, I'm going to live with that one. First service was better. You guys need to wake up. Here's the deal. I want to say a couple of things about that. We should believe that because it's true. The truth will set you free, and people today need to be set free. The truth will set you free, but it's how you tell the truth that matters, right? And here's the deal. The truth will set you free, but I'm going to tell you two things this morning that are really important about telling the truth. Number one, you got to do it with grace. You have to do it with grace. Speak the truth with love, with grace. And here's the second thing, and we all need to be reminded of this. We speak the truth face to face. We don't speak the truth through text messages or emails. That's a lousy way to challenge someone else's behavior, right? And some of you are really good at this. You go, wow, I gotta judge this person on their behavior. I gotta take the speck out. I'm gonna write them an email. Send, boom. And then the person gets this email and they don't receive it as, oh, that's a nice, kind removal of speck. They think, what a jerk writing me an email like that. And they're hurt and it's painful. All right? You don't send text messages and emails that are judgmental or correcting to other people. You actually grow up. You phone them up. It's called a phone. You phone them up and say, hi, I'd like to get together for coffee. And over coffee, skin to skin, you deal with it man to man, woman to woman, whatever. You actually deal with it human to human. You don't send text messages or emails. And Christians are brutal at doing that. Stop it. Grow up. Go face to face with the person. Because here's the deal. When you do it correctly and you remove someone's speck, like I said earlier, it can be life-changing. You can change someone's life if you do it right. No, never forget this. The purpose of biblical correction isn't condemnation, but it's correction and guidance to get someone back on track. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should go restore that person by beating them up, by being angry, by being judgmental." No. What does it say? Gently. And so it is with an attitude of love and grace and compassion that we attempt to remove specks. We strive to help people to get on track with a spirit of grace and truth. You notice Jesus' process? Step one, you ask yourself, how would I like to be judged? Certainly not by an email or a text message. You guys send them to me all the time. Thanks for that. But that's not how we want to be judged. How do you want to be judged? Step one. Step two in all of this is examine your own life first. Take the log out of your eye. Step three is don't judge people who don't follow Jesus. If you're going to correct somebody, it's a Christ follower. And make sure that what you're correcting is a clear violation of God's word. And then do it with grace and gentleness and truth and humility and compassion with the person's best interest in mind. And when we do that, lives can be changed. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your goodness and your grace. Thank you for your word. It always amazes me, Jesus, how your word that you spoke 2,000 years ago speaks right into our lives today. God, I just pray that all of us here would be willing to be people who would come along other side, other people, and cheer them on and encourage them. And part of that's removing the specs. But God, I pray that we'd be a church, we'd be a people that do that with great humility, compassion, and grace. God, I pray that we would be a church that would ask ourselves how we would like to be judged. The church that where people are full of people that are examining their own lives and wanting to walk with you in purity and holiness. That we'd be a church, though, that would also challenge people in correct ways to walk closer with you. Father, may we have an attitude where we're willing not only to remove specs, but to have specs removed so that we can walk humbly with you. And in doing that, we can shine brightly for you in this city and beyond. In Jesus' name, amen.